Welcome to the Take the Kingdom Bible Study. I'm your host, Stephen Martinez. Today we're continuing the series titled, A New Perspective on the End Times. Our third study in this series is called Receiving Revelation. In this study, we talk about what type of person receives revelations from God. How can we become that type of person? And how should we judge a revelation to determine if it is from God? Today's class is a bit of a follow-up on what we talked about last time. We had some questions that somebody presented about how do you know if a certain revelation is from God, or how can you judge certain revelations? And I gave an answer. Basically what I said was, if you pray a lot, God will give you revelations. And I felt bad about that. I felt later like the Holy Spirit was convicting me on that and showing me, look, there's more to it than just praying. As far as being a person that God will reveal things to. Because we talked about last time how God is progressively revealing more and more things to the church as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. So how do you become a person that can receive revelations from God? And what type of people does God give revelations to? It's not just people that pray a lot, because if we say that, we're saying that people that pray a lot and don't get revelations, that they don't really pray a lot. You know, we can get to this point where we're judging people. Oh, you don't got a revelation on this that I have a revelation on? Then you must not be praying. That's not true. That's not the way it works. So I wrote down a list of things that are requirements to really receive revelations from God, specifically things that God is progressively revealing new things to the church. Okay. And just to start, I want to mention that our church, the church that I belong to, is a church that early on in our history, we received new things and we adapted and we changed as the progressive revelation came. For example, the founding apostle of our church, Ernest William Sellers, was a Methodist and he had a business there in Havana. And a man came under the name of George Smith. Apparently he was Pentecostal. That's kind of the around the turn of the century, 1900s, was when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened, primarily in Azusa Street. If you want to study that, the Azusa Street Revival in California, the Holy Spirit fell. That's the first time in history that that had happened since the early church in that way, where there was signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit manifesting and speaking in tongues and all this stuff. That happened at that time. And of course, back then, there was no Pentecostals. There was no charismatics. There were just Methodists and different type of denominations. But that move of the Spirit started touching all these people. And they started getting together. And that's kind of where the Pentecostal movement started. And it spread out through the whole world. And God sent out missionaries like George Smith, which was apparently one of these type of people, to go all over the world and spread this message and to baptize people in the Holy Spirit and to get this out. So George Smith came from the U.S. to find a certain man that he didn't know that would be starting a new church. And so when he came to the shop that Ernest William Sellers had in Havana, God told him, this is the place, go in there. He talked with Ernest William Sellers, prayed for him because he had like a really bad back problem. God instantly healed him. And that opened him up to the message of receiving the Holy Spirit. Ernest William Sellers waited on the Holy Spirit, overseen by George Smith. He received the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, the rest is history. He kind of started a church on that basis, using the foundation he had from the Methodist Church, which was a back then Methodist church, the type of Methodist church that Ernest William Sellers was a very prayerful church, very fiery church. You know, it was the perfect tinder for the spark of the Holy Spirit. It was the perfect environment. They're all about prayer and fiery, passionate prayer and passionate worship. And it wasn't like what you think today when you think of Methodist, you know. It wasn't like that. This is a different type of Methodism. This is the Methodism that General Booth was, that William Booth, the start of the Salvation Army. Very missionary, very fiery, prayerful, that sort of thing. So at the beginning, our church did not keep the Sabbath like we do now. That came later. So the original first people that received the Holy Spirit were not in a Sabbath-keeping church. It was a Sunday-keeping church. That's what Ernest William Sellers knew. And the Holy Spirit still fell on them. That's part of our history. But the time came when the revelation came to Ernest William Sellers through some people that talked to him. So what did he do? He opened the scriptures. He studied it out. He heard their side. He heard the other side. He prayed about it. And he came to a conclusion that this is from God, that the day of rest, the Sabbath day, is Saturday. And so he made that change. And from then on, our church was a Sabbath, Saturday-keeping church. And so this is an example of how you progressively learn more and more, and you receive more of that progressive revelation that God is releasing as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus and the restoration of all things. So what kind of person do you have to be, and what do you have to do for God to reveal things to you? And so I made a list of some things. So the first one, we talked about it last time, be a prayerful person, and that still holds true. You have to spend time with God and be close to God. Just like any friend will reveal things to those who are his friends, you know, before he reveals them to anybody else. That's how God is. God is a person. He has a relationship with us, and he relates to those that have a relationship, that are close to him. This is the type of people that God will speak to. Psalms 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." So you have to be a God-fearing person, and he will reveal his secrets to you. Look what it says in Proverbs 3:32. "For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." So people who are froward, that means they run headlong and to do wickedly, and they don't have fear of God. They are an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Psalms 25:12. "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." So if you fear the Lord, God will teach you things, the way. You know, it's not just as simple as grab a Bible and I read it and I understand it and that's it. No, you have to be a God-fearing, a righteous person, and God will start revealing things to you. Look what it says in Proverbs 15:33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So we see we gain wisdom as we are God-fearing people. And so an example is Saul. Saul was a person that had kind of thrown everything to the wind, rejected God, disobeyed God, yet he wanted God to speak to him in a specific moment. And it says the Lord would not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. God would not speak to Saul anymore. So that's the first thing. To hear from God and receive things from God, you have to be a God-fearing, righteous person that spends time with God, is a friend of God, has intimacy with God, and God will speak to you and reveal things to you. But that's not the only thing. I wrote down a few more things that you have to have. Here's one. You have to have an open mind. You see, even if you're a very prayerful person and you're very righteous and God-fearing, if you don't have an open mind, God is not going to rock your boat and scandalize you with something new that your mind is completely closed to. You see, that would like shock you. It would scandalize you. And God doesn't do that. He's going to reveal things to you if your mind is open to receiving something new or something more from God. Here's a scripture. John 5:37-40 says, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me." This is Jesus speaking. "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not." And then he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." So here we see an example of a group of people, the Pharisees and all these type of people. They studied the scriptures all the time. They memorized them. Yet they couldn't see what it was clearly saying. It was clearly pointing to Jesus. Everything Jesus was doing was exactly what the scriptures talked about. Yet because their mind was closed and they didn't want to believe in God, even when they read the scriptures and it was clear that all was pointing to Jesus, they couldn't see it. They couldn't believe in him. Now that example is pretty extreme, talking about people that rejected the Messiah, didn't believe in him. But I'm going to show you an example of people that did believe in God, specifically the apostles. God also to them had to gradually reveal things that they weren't exactly 100% open to. And a good example of this is how the apostles didn't think that Gentiles would be allowed into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus had said, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can't give you their bread, the children's bread. It's not right. And so that's what they understood, that people had to become Jews first, and then they had access to the kingdom of God and to the family of God. And this isn't something that they just got from Jesus. Way back in the Old Testament, when Moses gave the law and God spoke to Moses, the whole plan was for the nation of Israel to be a nation of priests. And a priest is an intermediary, someone who intercedes for others before God, on behalf of others. And he kind of bridges the gap. And so the entire nation of Israel was supposed to be a nation of priests. Of course, that didn't work out because they violated the covenant right there at the foot of the mountain. And so God made one tribe of priests. But the idea is they believed that God was going to bring the Gentiles into the nation of Israel, into what was called Jewish. He was going to make them Jews first, and then they would have access to salvation through Jesus Christ by faith in him after that. That just made sense to them. That's the way things had always been. That's the way they had understood it. But that wasn't the plan of God. God's plan was to give direct access to the Gentiles, to God, and into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, bypassing the Jewish nation, bypassing Israel, bypassing all of that, and just giving them a shortcut straight into the family of God without having to become Jews. But Jesus had not revealed this part of the plan to his apostles before he went back to heaven. So he had to reveal it to them later. So sometime after the church had already started, the Holy Spirit had already been poured out, believers were already being dispersed through persecution and all over the world, that's when God started to reveal this truth. So think about it. Jesus never told them any of this when he was with them for those 3 years or whatever it was. He never talked to them about this. And then when it came time to actually reveal it to them afterward, he didn't reveal it to all of them. It wasn't like they all received a visitation or a dream or something and God explained it in detail. He didn't do that. He only revealed it to one of them. And even when he revealed it to that one, he didn't reveal it to him clearly all at once. It was very cryptic. It was very shrouded in mystery, and he slowly eased him into it. If God had just told them all of a sudden outright, it would have scandalized them. It would have shocked them. And God does not give you things for you to be scandalized and shocked by them. He prepares us so that when he reveals these pearls, these treasures to you, you're ready to receive them with honor, with acceptance, with a willing heart and willing mind. That's how he wants you to react when he reveals these precious truths to you. So he's not going to reveal it to you if you're not ready and if you're not open. So this is how he revealed this to the apostles. Peter was in Joppa, and you can read this in Acts chapter 10, at somebody's house, and he went up to the rooftop to pray, and suddenly this intense hunger came upon him. And while they were preparing food for him, suddenly he had a vision, and I'll read it here. It's in Acts chapter 10, verse 10. It says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was taken back up into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, these men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before at the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was staying there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So what's happening here is that Cornelius, this Gentile man, had received a visitation from an angel telling him, go to Joppa and look for this guy. He's in a certain house. Call him to your house and he's going to tell you a message from God. And so while God is giving Peter this cryptic, mysterious vision that just made Peter really doubt and like, what in the world is going on? God is doing all this in the background. And then he tells Peter, go with these guys. Don't ask any questions. Just go. But what Peter must have been thinking is, well, is God testing me? Because it says in the Old Testament, if you receive any kind of message telling you to break the commandments of God, then it's just God testing you to see if you are going to be faithful to him or not. But it was way more than that. And Peter still had no clue what was going on. So he goes with these men and enters into their house, which in itself was very, very much against the tradition and the rules that Judaism had at that time. A Jew could not come under the roof of a Gentile's house. He couldn't go in there. That was considered to become unclean, become defiled, etc. And keep in mind, this is not from the Bible. This is just one of those rules that they had made up. So Peter goes in there and he starts telling them the message because he hears and he's supposed to tell them a message. Okay. And when he tells them the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on everybody there. They all start speaking in tongues. He recognizes this is the same experience I had and all of the apostles had and those 120 in the upper room had and everybody has had that's, you know, in the church. This is the same thing. So he said, if they're receiving the Holy Spirit and God has accepted them, obviously, then who am I to stop them from being baptized into the body of Christ, into the family, into the kingdom? And so he baptized all of them, which was very, very much against everything that they believed and had understood up until that moment. So we see here, when God is going to reveal something new, even to the apostles, he didn't do it in a way that was just, bam, in your face, this is the message, you got to do this. Because they would have been shocked. They would have been scandalized by that message. They were not ready. God instead chose one man and gradually, through a series of events and mysterious visions and a word and all these experiences that Peter had there at their house, he kind of opened his eyes to see this truth. Later, they called Peter in to talk to him about what had happened. Peter explained everything and they all, you know, understood this was from God. And so they adopted this new theology that Gentiles are now granted access into the family of God without having to become Jews through the blood of Jesus. And so this is an example of something that God reveals to his own people, but he won't reveal it until you are open-minded. And so he might have to slowly reveal it to one person, pry their mind open here and there, until he can give them the full revelation without scandalizing or rocking that person. And then the rest of the apostles judged that he had received and found it to be true. So for God to reveal something new to you, you have to have an open mind. So there are really holy, God-fearing people that God won't reveal certain things to because they, in their mind, they're closed off to like anything new. I have everything that I have learned so far. There's nothing else to add to it. And so God is not going to rock your boat. He's not going to scandalize you by revealing something new to you that will go against that if you have that closed-minded mentality. Another thing, to receive revelation, you have to ask for it. If you're the type of person that is hungry for more and you're constantly asking God, God, show me more. I want more. I want to know you more. I want to know more truth. I'm hungry for more. God will give you more. It says in James 4:2, it says, yet you have not because you ask not. You see, when you don't ask for something, even if God wanted to give it to you, you might never get it because you never asked. And God wants us to ask. So far we've covered those three things. Be a prayerful, God-fearing person. Don't have a closed mind. You know, be open to new things from God. And ask for more things. So if you hear of a revelation that somebody else has, you can't just dismiss it offhand or accept it offhand. That's not the way to do it. You have to ask God. Ask God. Reveal it to me. Show me. And God will show it to you. Here's the last one, which is kind of obvious, but you'd be surprised how many people don't do this. You have to search the scriptures to see if it's true, like the Bereans. Not just search for the information that supports your preconceived notion. So I've seen that a lot. If somebody hears something that goes against their preconceived notion, they'll study it to find out if it's true. But what they mean by study is they'll go and find a bunch of people that agree with them and listen to their side and how they argue. And that's it. And they say, okay, I figured it out. And this is what I'm going to tell people. That's not the way to learn it. That's not the way to really see if what they said is true. You have to search and you have to study yourself, the topic. And you have to study the scriptures about it. You have to study both sides of the argument. And then come to God and ask him, okay, God, I heard what the scriptures say. I heard what this side says. I heard what this side says. But I'm not just going to accept it. I'm going to come to you and ask you to reveal this to me. Look what it says in Acts 17:10. So Paul was in Thessalonica and like a riot happened and they're trying to arrest people. And so Paul and Silas leave by night to Berea. Berea is this other town. And they, when they came to that town, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So there's that open mind, okay? It doesn't mean they accepted it immediately without examining it. Their mind was ready to engage in the discussion, okay, to see if this is true or not. So they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. There it is. They're actually trying to find out if this is true. They looked in the Bible themselves and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. You see, that's what we have to do. We have to be God-fearing, prayerful, righteous people, have an open mind. You have to ask for revelation and you have to search. And then you put it on the shelf. You have to let God reveal it to you. You don't just throw it away. If it doesn't contradict the scriptures, it could be true. You don't accept it. You just put it on the shelf and then you wait. And God will reveal things in his time. When God wants to reveal something to you, confirm a certain topic to you, he'll start just sending people your way. Or you'll start to listen to things that you were never really open to before. Suddenly you'll hear something and it'll click and you'll want to know more. Or things will start to happen confirming this thing that you studied. So God has so many ways of confirming this to you. Until you have peace and it's been confirmed in your heart through the scriptures and through God, and then you know, okay, this is from him. I want to talk about why do we need God to reveal secret things? Because doesn't everything God has just, you know, isn't it just in black and white in the Bible? Can't we just read it and know that's what God has for us? Well, remember we talked about last time how the devil has stolen little by little from the church. So what we're gaining, the progressive revelation isn't new stuff really. It's stuff that we used to have and now it's being stolen. So we have to overcome this hump. What is the hump? The hump of false teaching. So the devil has piled all this false teaching on the church, the global church, understand me. And so every time he wants to reveal something new to the church, it's not just, oh, look, here's this new thing. Oh, great. He has to convince you that what you do believe at the moment is wrong. He has to convince you that there's all these underlying preconceived notions that have been taught to you one way or another. You don't even notice that you're learning these things and that you believe these things. But it's there undergirding your spiritual understanding. So God has to come in and start convincing you that that's wrong. And then once you realize, okay, there's something wrong here, then he can reveal something new to you. So it's not just as simple as, look, this is it. Because you might read a scripture, which like today, we'll read a scripture that just seems so obvious, so clear. Like when we talked about last time, salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. Back in the day, in the dark ages, people would read that and they wouldn't understand it. Why? Because of all that theology and that teaching that everybody had inculcated in their minds from the Catholic Church. It took a revelation and an intervention from God into Martin Luther's life, because to receive that scripture for what it says meant to go against so many teachings of the Catholic Church and years of the way things were. So it's not as easy as you think just because it's written there. So we need God to intervene and break down our old way of thinking and to reveal new things. It's not just, I read it, oh, I get it. God has to intervene. Now, another reason why we need God to reveal things to us nowadays is because he purposefully has hidden some things for us to discover them. Look what it says in Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So you see, God sometimes conceals things, but he doesn't hide things so we won't find it out. He hides things from us, for us. He hides things from us so we will search it out. And so it's like a kingly endeavor. It's something of great honor and privilege to dig deep into the things of God and to discover the secrets that God had hidden. So God hides things from us, for us, so that we, through searching, can discover them and find them out. So it's not always right there on the surface. We got to dig in. And as we dig in and dive into God, we get enriched and transformed by the Holy Spirit and by his word. And then he reveals the secrets to us. That's awesome. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So you see, God has secret things and they belong to him, but he wants to reveal them to his children. Isn't that awesome? Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. What it's saying is God won't do anything unless he reveals it to his servants, you know, his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So things that God wants to do in the future, God will reveal them first to prophets, and then later he does them. That's just the way God works. He doesn't have to do that, but that's the way he chooses to do things. Something else I want to talk about. Well, in the first class, we talked about the specific doctrine of soul sleep, how many people teach that when you die, you're just kind of in darkness, you know, unconscious or whatever. And I was teaching how the scriptures teach that that's not true. You're actually alive and awake in your soul. Your body's dead, but your soul is in a different place, either in heaven or paradise, whatever you want to call it. Part of the reason why I came to that conclusion is not just from reading the scriptures. Obviously, the scriptures were part of it, but it's also from hearing so many different testimonies and experiences from people about this topic. People that have had near-death experiences, or people that died and then came back, and people within our own church who've had experiences of this type. I could tell you lots of different people that have mentioned experiences referring to people that have died or themselves having out-of-body experiences. So you get experiences and you hear all these things from people. So this is one of the things that should trigger you to start asking God more revelation. We don't accept an experience as a substitute for the word of God. We're not, just because somebody had an experience doesn't mean that's true. But when lots of people are having the same experience or certain types of experiences which contradict our current understanding, that at least should trigger a question. You know, maybe we got this wrong. And so you start to study and you start to ask and you start to find out, okay, either all these people are deceived and there's a deceptive spirit running rampant through the church, or this is God and I want to know. Either way, we need to find out if the devil is deceiving tons of people or is God speaking to us and trying to teach us something. So people's experiences do matter, not because you're going to believe it just because they had an experience, but because it should trigger a question in our minds. Okay, is this from God or not? Especially if it's lots of people. But first, I want to read this scripture, Hebrews 11:37 to the end of the chapter, and then the first verse of the next chapter. This is really powerful. Speaking about this topic of people who have died in Christ, where are they? So Hebrews 11, we know it as the chapter of faith, the hall of fame of faith, you know, everybody that had faith and did these great things for God. It says toward the end of the chapter, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then the very next chapter starts, but it's, you know, continuous. So Hebrews 12:1 comes right after Hebrews 11:40. So it's talking about all these people that died. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So, what is this verse talking about? The cloud of witnesses. It says we are compassed about, I mean surrounded, by a great cloud of witnesses. And who is it referring to? Right before that, it was talking about who it's referring to. All those people that were mentioned in Hebrews 11. And so many others that were just generally mentioned. People that were persecuted, that suffered for Christ, that are dead now. You know, physically dead. It says that they are now surrounding us as a great cloud of witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is a person that sees what's going on, that saw what happened. We are surrounded by people that see us and see what's going on. Okay, that doesn't mean we're surrounded all the time, but at any given moment, God can allow these people, which are classified as a cloud of witnesses, to see what's going on in our lives. And Paul actually goes to the extent of saying, because they're there and watching, you know, let's lay aside all every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience this race that has been set before us. And something very powerful it says about them, it says that they did not receive the promise so that they wouldn't reach that promise without us. So that, you know, something was, let's go back. They received not the promise because God provided something better for us so that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, their work of cloud of witness, whatever that is, that work is part of the fulfillment, the perfection. You see, they haven't been made perfect yet. What does that mean? They haven't concluded their job, their work. Somehow, being part of the cloud of witnesses is helping them perfect and finish their work. So they, without us, are not perfected. We need to understand that they're there, and that somehow their job as the cloud of witnesses is making them perfect. It's finishing up, wrapping up what they were born to do. Isn't that crazy? I know that's wild. I know that's kind of out there, like what, we're surrounded by these ghosts. No, they're not ghosts. They're brothers and sisters, and they're in heaven. And at times they can witness stuff. That's what the Bible teaches. And I can show you different scriptures about that, and I will in a second. But I want to just mention some experiences that people have had. So remember, we don't go by experiences. We go by the word of God. But when all these people are having this type of experience, we need to find out, okay, what's going on? Maybe I got this wrong. Let's find out. So I love this one experience Grisel told me, Grisel Juarez. She told me one experience when her mother died, rather, you know, untimely death, from what I understand. She was very heartbroken, very sad, crying all the time. She didn't want to eat. She, you know, and one night she was in her room. She saw a light coming from out the window, from the sky. And it got closer and closer, and her mom appeared. And her mom kind of floated in through the window, in this glorious, beautiful, totally transformed. And she had a conversation with her mom. And she asked her mom, this part I do remember, she asked her mom, "Mom, who's going to lead the choir?" And she pointed at Beto, Grisel's son, and said, "Your children will do this." And she said, "But who is going to sing those beautiful solos," or something like that. And she pointed at Rita and said, "Your children will do this." And she asked her different questions. And once she received that consolation and the answers that she was looking for, you know, her mom kind of floated away and went back to the sky. Okay, so what do you do with that? Well, if that was just the only time that we've ever heard anything like this, it would be kind of exceptional. But other people have had experiences like this, where they'll see a loved one after the fact. God will, it's not that we can pray to them and make them come down. No, that's pagan, that's diabolical. But they're up there. And if God wills, they can come down and witness stuff and maybe even communicate something. There's evidence of that in the scriptures. And we'll go into the scriptures in a second. But here's another incredible experience. During the revival that happened in 2015, following after that, God was doing amazing things, and anybody who lived it knows what was going on. But one of the phenomena that was happening in our church after that, it started, I believe, in a church in Costa Rica, where during a waiting service, they started hearing like a crowd, literally a huge multitude that was surrounding them, an invisible multitude, chanting praises to God and glorifying God. And people would literally open their eyes and look around. They couldn't see them, but it wasn't the people in the room. It was an invisible crowd around them while the Holy Spirit is falling on the waiting services, chanting and worshiping God. And, you know, just like we do in a waiting service, we say, praise God, you know, they would all be doing it in unison and they could hear it. And it was super loud. I remember that in that instance where that happened in Costa Rica, they recorded it on their phones, on WhatsApp and stuff, and started sending it to people from church. There was a church across the street, which was like this Pentecostal church. The people from that church came out of their church and crossed the street to figure out what was going on because it was so loud they could hear it across the street. And it wasn't the people in the church that were, you know, imparting and waiting on the Holy Spirit. It was an invisible crowd that surrounded them. So if that only happened once, okay. But then it started happening in Mexico, in our churches, during waiting services and prayer meetings. It started happening in Mexico. People recorded that too. And then it started happening in Texas. It started happening, I don't know if any of y'all witnessed it. It happened in Fort Worth, where I was. It happened in Dallas. Happened in McKinney, that's near Dallas. I don't know where else it might have happened. Write in the chat if it ever happened where you were. But this phenomenon started happening. So at first we thought it was the angels, right? But God had already been teaching me this about the cloud of witnesses. So I kind of thought, okay, it might be the angels, might be the witnesses. I don't know. But one time we were in Dallas and I was in the corner, like front left, you know, in the corner next to the stage. And I'm facing toward the middle of the room, right? My back's to the wall. There's nobody around me. I'm kind of in the corner. Some people in front of me and stuff like that. And we're praying. And you know, the Holy Spirit would take control of everybody at one time. And we would suddenly all start saying the same thing in a split second. And then suddenly he would release us and everybody would be led by the Spirit differently. And there would, you know, be the normal chaotic sound of just worship and different, everybody saying something different. Awesome experiences of all those sorts. But then suddenly they were all around us, this huge multitude of people worshiping God. They were all in unison. It happened at the point where there was like a crescendo. The Holy Spirit took everybody in the room. We were all worshiping God so loud. And we got to our maximum level. Like, you cannot humanly shout any louder. We were just glorifying God at the highest volume we could. And then that is when that multitude started worshiping God all around us. And they were several decibels louder than us. They were drowning us out. And it was right behind me. And I turned around and there's a wall behind me. Yet it sounded like they were 3 or 4 feet right behind me. Like, it started 3 or 4 feet behind me, even though there was a wall, my back was to the wall, yet they were behind me and above me slightly. And it was just incredible volume. I opened my eyes to see if it was the people around me, but I was seeing people's mouths. They were saying other stuff, just like me. I wasn't saying what they were saying. I was saying, you know, whatever the Holy Spirit would lead me to say. And other people were looking around. We were all looking at each other. And the crowd, the multitude, the invisible multitude around us was just praising God. The volume was unbelievable. It was almost hurting my ears. I had to cover my ears at one point because it was so, so loud. And so it wasn't us. They were surrounding us. They were a huge multitude. And they were way louder than we could ever praise God. Our voices couldn't get that loud. They drowned us out at our highest volume. And that happened many times in Dallas. In McKinney, I heard it happened. It happened in Fort Worth several times. I remember in Fort Worth, a brother, Florentino Salas, he had a vision during that moment. There was this one moment where Jesus walked into the room. Like, we were building up, and the crowd was worshiping God all around us. And we were building in the Spirit, and suddenly Jesus walked in the room. Everybody just exploded in praise. And that's when the breakthrough came, and the Holy Spirit fell on certain people. And so, and all this, we perceived it in the Spirit. We knew Jesus had walked in that moment. Some people saw him in a vision walk into the room. They saw him in the same place. But Florentinito, he saw a vision of the whole thing. He saw that we were like it looked like a field inside of a stadium. The stadium just rose bleachers all the way up, I see, all around us. And there was this huge multitude of people all around us. And they were praising God. And he saw it all when they came to that crescendo. And then when Jesus came in, he saw the Holy Spirit fall on the people in the middle. And it was just unbelievable times, the things that God did. So I had an inkling. I thought, okay, perhaps this crowd that we were hearing is not angels. I think it's the witnesses.
the crowd of witnesses, which is just believers that have died and gone before, and God is allowing them to witness these things and allowing us to actually hear them. And so we were in this service in Fort Worth, and we were hearing the crowd around us, the invisible multitude, worshiping God. And it was coming to this crescendo, this beautiful moment. And then the Spirit motivated me to do this. And I said to God, God, I'm ready to join the cloud of witnesses. In the instant I said that, and instantaneously, my hands shot up like this and I started clapping, and the entire crowd of witnesses at the same instant started clapping, and it was like a breakthrough moment. And everybody heard it. We were all hearing the clapping, but I was the only one that joined in the clapping instantaneously. The Spirit took a hold of me, just like I asked. I want to join them. He took a hold of me, and in that split second, I started clapping right when they started clapping. And I have a witness, because my mom says that she was on the plataforma. She was on the stage in the front, and she had opened her eyes and she was looking at me. In the split second that they started clapping, my hands shot up and started clapping at the same instant. So to me, that was the confirmation I needed that what we were hearing was the cloud of witnesses all around us. Let me give you another testimony from that time. It was waiting services in Dallas. And this sister from Dallas, I can't remember her name. She's like Brazilian. She had this awesome experience during one of those waiting services with the Holy Spirit. And she was talking to God, and she had certain things on her heart, and God started speaking to her. And God opened her eyes to the Spirit. And she saw a man dressed in white, very, standing very straight toward the front of the church to the right, when it's back to the wall, watching everything. He was in a missionary outfit, like our church's missionary outfit. He had black hair. She described him, his height, everything. And she asked God, God, who is that? And he said, that's Angel Maria Hernandez. He asked to be here. And God told her, and Samuel and David are also here. And by Samuel and David, I'm guessing Samuel from the Bible and David from the Bible. And she shared this experience. And these are things that kind of make you think, okay, maybe this idea of soul sleep isn't true. And so we start studying and asking, and God reveals the way they really are. So I just want to end with some scriptural support for all these things that I just said, okay? If you read in the book of Revelation, John is being escorted through heaven and seeing all these sights and visions and things. And he falls down at the feet of this angel. He calls him an angel, which means minister, the servant of God, to worship him. And the angel says, no, don't worship me. I am one of your brethren, and I'm one of the prophets, the servants of God. Don't worship me, worship God. So what is he saying? John is having this experience in heaven with a brother in Christ. Okay, so angels are not brothers in Christ. They're not part of the family. They're angels. The family is people, humans, that are in Christ. And so he has an experience with him, and this guy is talking to him and is escorting him through heaven, and he's seeing all these things. That shows precedent for this idea that, God has these people in heaven. They're conscious. They're alive. He can allow them to witness things. He can allow them to interact with us. So, guys, it's not what you think. They're not dead. They're alive. The Bible says it. They're not dead. They're alive. He who believes in me, it says he will never die. Your body falls asleep and dies, but your soul and your spirit are still very much awake and alive. And there's a whole lot more to it than this. So, I hope I didn't freak you out all the way. But no, this shouldn't freak us out. This is the scripture. This was what the early church understood. And we just, like I said before, there's these ideas that we have, the way we've understood things that kind of clashes with that. But that's when we have to actually implement this that we're talking about. So just to recap, to end, I invite you concerning this topic, if nothing else, use this topic about what happens when people die, when believers die, and ask God about it. And so do this. Have an open mind. Don't just dismiss it offhand because it sounds crazy. Have an open mind to the possibility that it could be from God, okay? That's the first thing. And then ask God, pray about it. And literally, you need to ask God, God, show me more about this. Show me if this is true. Show me the truth about this. Ask him. And then search the scriptures and study the scriptures. And then just wait and see what God reveals to you and be open to when he reveals it. And then you will understand.
Thank you for joining us for this Bible study. I pray God's word transforms your life. Go to takethekingdom.com for more Bible studies and to read our blog. See you next time.